Good morning and welcome to Gateway Church. This is a new experience for me. Not preaching in front of a camera, that's not new, but the idea of preaching the same sermon not only two times but three times is a very daunting prospect for me. Fortunately, no one will know whether I succeeded or not. I imagine you'll either hear it here or you will be in the park on Sunday to hear God's word with us. One of the things about being a believer for many years is that you hear a lot of sermons. I was trying to calculate, just in a rough way, of how many sermons I've heard in the 45-plus years that I've been a believer, 45 years that I've been a believer, and I think at a minimum it's got to be 5,000 sermons, not just because of the 2,000-some-odd that I would have heard on Sundays, but I've taught in Christian schools for close to 30 years, and every week we had a chapel, and then there are conferences where there are ministers who speak, and the reason I'm mentioning this is in all those years, I have never heard a single sermon that I recall on the topic of humility, and I didn't realize that when I decided that that's what I wanted to speak on this morning, what I believe the Lord would have me share with you. And it's puzzling because humility is such a central attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we shall see, it's utterly central. When you try to understand what a word means, one of the best ways to go about it is to look at the word that is opposite as a form of excluding. For example, if you want to know what kind of number is even, it is everything that is not odd, when you're talking whole numbers at least. So I look at what is the opposite of humility, and the answer that comes to me is pride. And that's one of the things I was thinking about this week, is whereas I've heard people many times commending pride, be proud of yourself, throw out your chest, be proud of what you do, take pride in your work, and so forth and so on, I have never not very often in my life have I heard people say, be humble. I've heard people saying that they are humbled under circumstances which I think leave me suspicious as to whether they genuinely are. But humility as a virtue is, I think, in decline in our society, if it hasn't utterly evaporated. And humility never was one of the main virtues of mankind. The ancient Greeks believed that there were four cardinal virtues. They were courage, wisdom, justice, and moderation. They called those the cardinal virtues. If you had those four attributes in your nature, then you were a good person in the thinking of the ancients, the Greeks. Aristotle expanded the list to include 12 different virtues, which were the mean between extremes, and I won't go into those. But amongst the bundle of ancient virtues, you'll never find love, for example. Love was thought by the Greeks to be a form of insanity, actually, that one had to be pitied for. They certainly did not regard it as the summum bonum, the great good for mankind to aim at. But Christ showed us the love of God, and Paul said, make love your aim. And you might ask, well, there you go. You're not talking about humility either. But at the center of love is a humility that allows an approach. And that's what I want to focus on today. And I'm going to begin by sharing the account of Cain and Abel, which I believe will appear on your screen magically. And it will probably be in the ESV, but I'm reading from the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. And this is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel, his brother, let us go to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. You'll notice that the Lord asked Cain a question and Cain just did not answer it. It doesn't even register with him. It must have registered, however, because no one else was there. Cain must have at some point reported this to someone for it to have been put down in Scripture, that the Lord asked him, why? Why are you cast down? Now, when I get to do this sermon the second time in the park, I think I'll ask people what they think. Why was he cast down? But for now, rather than put my lovely photographer on the spot, I will supply my own answers. I think that Cain was jealous, that he was angry because of that jealousy. But beneath those two things, there swirls an attitude of heart that leads to that jealousy and that anger. Cain was proud. We're going to return to this account at the end of the sermon, but for now we see that Cain exhibited pride, and pride excluded him from being accepted by God. It actually put him in a place where he felt outcast and angry. Now, on the other end of the spectrum that Abel inhabits, we find something that was in our Lord's heart, and I want to focus on that. You're probably aware that there were numerous declarations that Christ made that showed his divinity, what he was like as God in human form. And these are the I am statements of Christ. You probably recall a number of them. For example, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, he said, I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And on one occasion, he simply said, I am. That got him almost stoned on that day as people picked up rocks to kill him because they thought he was blaspheming when he was declaring who he was. These were the I ams of Christ's divinity. But there's one I am that Christ announced, which is the I am of his humanity. And it's not found in John, where all the others are found. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I would like to read that to you. This is the I am of Christ that declares what he was like as a person. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Notice that. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I find that to be such a remarkable statement. And to be quite honest with you, I feel like abandoning this entire sermon and just examining what Christ is offering us. But it's this one aspect of what he's offering us that dwelt in himself. He said, I am gentle and lowly of heart. You would think that if you were constructing an ad for Christ that would say all that he was, that humility and lowliness would probably not be on the radar. You would say, he was wise, he was powerful, he was just, he was kind, and so forth and so on. I wonder if lowliness and gentleness would have entered into the equation at all if it was up to you or to me to describe what was at the essence of Christ. Now, in the Greek, this word learn from me can just as easily be rendered learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. It's not just that Christ has things to teach us. He has his being to share with us. He wants to impart to us who he is. He wants us to learn of humility and of lowliness. He wants us to learn of gentleness. And I believe that these things are at the heart of love, for God is love. And Christ said, love in human form is this, gentle and lowly. As a measuring stick of how much we are like Christ, we can ask ourselves, how gentle and how humble are we? And if you're like me, you might feel you have a long way to go. So what is gentleness and humility, and why are they important? Those two questions. First, what are they? The word rendered gentle in the Greek is praus. It occurs four times in the New Testament in different forms. In the Beatitudes, for example, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the word. That word is praus. And it is also used when Christ entered into Jerusalem, when it says, quoting the prophets, behold, your king comes, low, praus, and mounted on a donkey. So these words are used to describe Christ by others, and Christ uses them to describe those that he calls blessed. The word humble, lowly, is praus. The word for humble is tapenos. Tapenos occurs many times in the New Testament. Paul uses it on one occasion to describe an insult that was leveled at him, that he was tapenos, that he was lowly, that he was to be disregarded. James also uses the word to describe a bad habit amongst Christians to ignore the lowly brethren, the tapenos, to pay no attention to them. So as a word, it has an interesting and divergent use in the New Testament. And yet it is Christ described himself as having this tapenos, this humility. The word humility and humble, you will recognize, both begin with H-U-M. And I asked my wife to do some research on this for me because I'm lazy. And she did. And the word actually derives from the French word for earth. It means to get down to the earth. And when I was thinking of that this morning, it reminded me of a story that happened to me about, well, almost exactly 21 years ago, because it was at the time when I left a job that I had been at for many years, where I felt I had to leave because of things that were going on that were not good. And I won't go into that now. But when I left, the Lord told me to take the lowest place. And, you know, for a long time, I forgot about him telling me that. I knew the story that Christ had told when he said, if you're invited to a feast, make sure you don't choose one of the high seats. Choose a low seat. So that if the host comes in and sees you sitting in a low place, he'll say, friend, come up higher, and you'll be honored in the sight of all, Christ said. Whereas if you choose a seat of honor and your host comes, no, I'm sorry, that's reserved for somebody else, you're going to have to get up and leave. You'll be humiliated. You'll be brought low in a way that embarrasses you. Sort of like what happened to Cain, I think. Well, when the Lord said this to me, I really didn't know what its application was. It seemed to me to be very evocative and beautiful, like a music that I was hearing. And although taking the lowest place didn't seem like a good thing, it felt wonderful, and I wondered what it meant. Not long after that, I lost my job, and a remarkable thing happened. I was hired by a former student. Which was interesting. Not only was I hired by a former student, but I was hired by a former student to be a janitor, because that was the business that Phil ran. And it was a job that I actually in many ways enjoyed. The only qualification that was required was that I have a car, and although I had a Firefly, it still counted as a car. So I had a car, and I was able therefore to drive around with a vacuum cleaner and go to various businesses in Kamloops and clean up the offices and restaurants at night. And it was quite revelatory to see the garbage that people leave on the floor in restaurants. It's quite disgusting. That was bad enough. I can actually mention this one business because they're no longer operating under this name. It was called Fog and Suds. Because of this job, I never ate in that restaurant again. That restaurant was disgusting. Not only was it disgusting out in the place where people ate, the kitchen, was not to be believed. The layers of dirt and grime and grease. And my job each evening was to try and clean it up. But the worst thing of all were the public toilets, not only in that restaurant, but in many of them. And so it was that one night, as I was down on my knees, quite literally, cleaning out a toilet, the Lord said to me again, take the lowest place. Nothing about it seemed romantic at that point. But in my imagination, I couldn't think of what would be a lower place than this. There might be, indeed, lower places. But I felt like I had kind of bottomed out and gotten to the lowest place. So I started thinking of what Christ did for us and what it meant that he took the lowest place. When Christ came to earth, and this is Paul's description, you'll find it in Philippians chapter 2, he said, have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself unto obedience, even death on a cross. That's the lowest place, right? Cleaning up the mess of mankind on the cross, taking in himself all of our sin, that is the lowest place. It's a place where you and I can't go in any way that will bring efficacy, benefit to others, but it's the place that Christ went to bring cleansing to us, so that no matter how low we have gone, no matter how low our lives are, he went there for us. That was the humility operating in Christ. I asked the question, why is humility important? If at this point it's not understandable why it's important, let's put it this way. If Christ said it was essential to his being, and you are wanting to be a follower of Christ, the question answers itself. If you're going to follow him, you have to walk in his way. What did he say? I am the way. He is the way of humility. He is the way of lowliness, not the way of self-aggrandizement and of building yourself up and hanging out your sign and being all that. But the way that he is, the way that he lived, was to serve. And you see it again and again in Christ, how he would come to people and say, what can I do for you? Although sometimes it seemed to be screaming at him what they would want. He still waited for them to tell him, Lord, I would receive my sight, or Lord, I want to walk. And even though Christ, looking at them, knew deeper needs that they had, he would still serve them. He would go to the place that was low and serve them. And finally, to illustrate the point to his disciples, you'll recall that on the very night when Christ ate the Last Supper with his disciples, he still had the capacity to shock them. What did he do? He got down on his hands and his knees, and he washed their feet. That's the low place, the place of humility, the place that spoke of why he came and what he intended to do on the cross. I hope that these things make you realize what an amazing gift it is to be humble. But you know what? As it turns out, we have promises made to humility. One of them was read by Matt at the beginning of our sermon when he read the passage in James. Peter says the same thing. He says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Let those who are young be subject to their elders. And then it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt you. If you bow down before God, he will lift you up. We looked at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. I quoted it to you, how Christ, it says, humbled himself and became obedient unto death on the cross. This was his mind that Paul says is available to you. It's there for you. You'll find it in Christ. You won't find it in yourself. You'll find it in him. The word is nous. It means the attitude of Christ. It doesn't mean you'll have the brains of Christ. You're not going to be as intelligent as he is. but you can have his heart attitude. It's available for you. You can get it from him in this yoke that Christ offers to us, which is none other than the presence of the Holy Spirit linking us to him. So that as we walk through our days, in all the things that we do, in our work, in our relationship to our family, in our relationship to God, we will have this link of the Holy Spirit that will allow us to have the humility and the beauty, the gentleness, the love, all of the attributes of Christ flowing into us. Paul went on to say, therefore God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Jesus did so, and the Father has lifted him up and given him a name above every name, and everyone will confess that Jesus is the Christ. I said I wanted to return to the story of Cain and Abel at the end. This sort of brings us full circle. You'll notice there are things in Scripture that sometimes people are offended by. And when you read the story of Cain and Abel, you might have thought, well, of course Cain brought grain sacrifice. That's what he did for a living. Is that wrong? Why was Abel's sacrifice, which we can look in hindsight and say, ah, it's really prophetic. It points to the Lamb of God. Yeah, that's true. But you'll notice if you were listening closely when I read it, that it says that for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. Whereas for Abel and his offering, the Lord had regard. After reviewing the scriptures that we've looked at, it's no real mystery. What was inside Cain was something that repelled God. God opposes the proud, Scripture has said, as we've looked at several times here. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Did you know that the word grace in the New Testament is the word charis, from which we get charismatic? It means favor. God's gifts. You know, you go to a party, you get a party favor, you get a gift. The Lord just gives gifts. He gives charis to those who are humble, who come to him as sinners and say, God, I need a Savior. And when I look at Abel's sacrifice, not only did it prophetically point forward to the fact that the Lamb would die for us, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only was Abel the first one, because the book of Genesis is the book of first things, the very first sacrifice to the Lord that prophetically pointed forward to Christ. Not only was he the first one to point forward to it, but his heart was in line with his sacrifice. He was humble. He wasn't suspicious of his brother, was he? When his brother said, come out into the field with me. And he was killed there. But Scripture says in Hebrews that by faith, he's still speaking. I hope his life speaks to you today, because having humility is something eternal and always valuable in God's sight. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift which comes right out of our Savior's heart, the gentleness and the lowliness of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that having that beautiful treasure inside us, that treasure in earthen vessels, as Paul said, will allow us to live our lives. Our lives will flow out of those vessels to others with humility and grace, that they might be able to receive. Lord, you are so approachable. You said, come to me, come to me. You didn't say, you weren't reluctant. You just opened the door to everyone who's tired and weary, and you said, come and learn of me. I pray, Lord, that we will take you at your word. We will receive from you the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to walk in union with you, so that our lives will leave a trail of blessing behind them, not a trail, as it says of sin, ruin and misery is in their wake. Let our wake be a place, Lord, where people find blessing. Where we go, as your word says, As you walk through the valley of Baca, you make it a place of springs. I pray, God, in this heat wave right now, where we are knowing all about walking through a place of great dryness, that our lives will be typified by the moisture, the flowing forth of the Spirit of God. As your word says, he who believes in me, out of his stomach shall flow rivers of living water. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.